We continue our consideration of the Word of God as we find it in 2 Peter 1. And while our text is found in verses 5 through 9, we read the whole of that chapter again. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to his glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So far we read, may God bless the reading of his word. Again, the verses that God brings to us together tonight are 5 through 9, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. Now remember the connection. Verse 3 starts, according as, and that's the first part, the protasis, and here comes the apotasis, the for this reason, besides this, is for this reason. So because of what he just said in verses 3 and 4 to us about what God has done for us, now for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The verses 3 and 4 tell us that God used his power, his divine power, and that he words it that way reminds us of the tremendous activity and source of the activity that's at work already in us. Nothing less than divine power has been at work in us. And that divine power gives us all things that we have and need that pertain to life and godliness. Life, you have everything you need for life. You are alive. You're not dead. You're alive, spiritually alive. Let me say that over and over, so that you will realize that you have, because you're alive and not dead, the ability to do things. If you're spiritually dead, you can't. But you're not dead. You have all things that pertain to life and godliness, spiritual mindedness, the awareness that God is right here. And so having everything you need for that, now be active. When he says barren, literally the idea is idle. In your automatic transmission cars, there's neutral. When you put the gear into neutral, the car is idling. You're not going anywhere. It's running. It's working. But you're not making any progress. That's barren. A tree that is supposed to bear fruit, but there's nothing on it. Unfruitful is, yeah, that adequately explains the meaning, but the literal meaning of that's translated unfruitful is short-sighted. You just can see what's right here. And you're not anticipating. He says it in verse 9. You cannot see afar off. You're blind, not literal, not completely blind, but your sight is so hampered that you might be able to see a foot in front of you or maybe 3 feet, but you can't see very much clearly, very much further beyond that. You have your car, the engine of your soul in neutral, and you're not anticipating, you're not looking ahead. That's when our faith, we've got faith, we're not spiritually dead, and the engine is running, but we're not making any progress. Hence, add and abound. Add and abound. You have been given faith. You have this relationship. Faith is the bond that unites us to Christ. So you have this connection with the source of all life. You are truly branches that are grafted into the vine. You're not 2x4s, you're alive. Abide in him, draw forth from him, and do so so that you abound and you can never be charged with being in idle and not producing, short-sighted. We consider, beside this, for this reason, give diligence to add. We want to first consider the activity of adding, just that a little bit into that first part of verse 5. And then we'll consider the fruit that are to be produced by us. What is it we're to add? And then, very similar to what we've already said, but we'll be able to understand it better, the reason for adding. So, add and abound with diligence. You know what it is to add, right? You take something and you put something else next to it and you add it, you add to it. But the word that is used by the Apostle Peter isn't just rather simply make it a little bit bigger, but rather the word that's used means complete it, fill it out. Another way to say it is add lavishly. So this isn't, well, I'll put a dollar in and I'll make it $2. No, fill it up. So the concept of adding is this is going to require a great deal of effort to make it abound. Abound. You have been given the life of faith. May the connection that God has with you and you with Him, the connection Christ has with you and you with Jesus Christ, be of such a nature that you are going to be really active. You're going to go forward and you're going to make progress, not neutral, in drive. We're going to advance. Another way to say it is the way James is well known for saying it, when he says, faith without works is dead. Let your faith be alive and working. Let this connection that God has with you and you with Him be evident. We're not bricks, add to the bricks. We're not dollar bills, add to them. We're rational, moral creatures. God has performed a mighty work in us. And not only is His divine power making us alive and well spiritually, but He's also given us such tremendous promises, greatest and precious promises, that by them we have this privilege of partaking with the divine nature. We are being made by God, because of this connection made by faith, to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God is at work. His hands are on all the circumstances of our life, and His hands are on us, starting out like clay, but He's at work, working to shape us and mold us so that we can be more and more images, image bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look like Him, act like Him, think like Him. That's add to your faith. Then he adds another word, same word that he's going to use in verse 10. Do this with diligence. Some people put it in drive, and on Wilson and on Lake Michigan Drive, that means 25 miles an hour. I'm making progress. I'm going. I'll get there. Diligence. With diligence means literally earnest to accomplish, but then secondly, it means you're going to do it with haste. Now, some of us have heard others say, you do it so fast, you fumble. Well, it doesn't mean go faster than the speed limit, but it does mean you go the speed limit, provided that the conditions allow you to do so. You do it with haste. The idea is over against, maybe this will help, you're not going to procrastinate. I'll get there, but I can do it later today or tomorrow or next week. Diligence means, okay, I've got to do it now. I've got to be active. This is not something I'm going to put off or may put off with diligence. There's two reasons for diligence. The first one, this goes with everything that we have. God commands me. I'm going to add, because God just says right here, this is not a matter of choice. This is what God sets before us as something that he commands us to do. God says it. The same God who by divine power has given me this relationship to Jesus Christ, this faith. And now he says, make it grow, make it be active. Okay, my God tells me I have to. I better. But then secondly, with diligence is, I don't want to do this just because I have to. When I look at what it is that I've been gifted with, that the God who created the heavens and the earth is at work in little me. And the same power that holds all those stars and the whole of the galaxies and the whole of the universe and makes everything the way he does, and he's at work in you. And he's at work benefiting and profiting and doing this for your good. And he does it in the greatest of wisdom. He never makes a mistake. He never does something so fast that he fumbles. He's diligent himself. And he does it though you don't deserve it. Not ever, ever, ever. And he's still going to do that work in you. He's going to give you that faith and he's going to keep that faith alive. So then, diligence means I am so grateful to be the object of that divine power. I can't thank him quickly enough. And being aware that that's all grace, undeserved love and favor, I am going to do this. He commands me to, but I want to. It's going to be my joy to do it. You don't have to tell me that I must clean my room. I want to, because I'm so grateful that I get food. Now, that's just a funny little example. But now, put that in relationship to God. I'm going to do what he tells me to do, and I'm going to do it with joy. Cheerfully and joyfully. Because the more I learn of faith, the more I'm amazed that he would give it to me and maintain that relationship. Add and abound with diligence. Genuine faith is not happy with the little fruit. Genuine faith is not content with shriveled up fruit. Genuine awareness of what it is to be unchained by amazing grace desires to abound. Let me do it as quickly as I can. Let me get into gear right now. Every one of us has different times in the course of our lives where we realize I failed. And I failed pretty miserably. I didn't do it as I ought. We're pricked. When God comes with a word like this, then He reminds us and He's telling us, sure you failed, but don't sit and wait for something else to happen. And don't be so concerned about what other people will think when you go to them and say, I failed, and I am sorry. And now for God's sake, I'm going to change. I'm going to really work hard to change. I want to be different. Now you might not see it because I still got an old man. But there's a commitment within, a commitment that maybe you can't see, and I'm going to tell you about it, but I want to be different. I want my faith to be alive and to produce. I don't want to sit and idle. I don't want to be short-sighted. I want to add and abound. Seven virtues, a chain, a necklace. The way in which the text is worded often makes us think that these are links in a chain, and you start with one, and then you add to that one the next, and then you add the next, and then the next, and the next. Instead of that kind of thinking, and we can admit that it's easy to look at it that way, instead, we are to realize that it's a different shaped necklace. It has a diamond of faith. And then hanging from that diamond are seven chains, small little chains, to these seven different precious stones. So that they all come from faith. Faith produces each one. To get to agape, I don't have to go through all the others. No, that's going to be produced by faith just as much as virtue and knowledge is. They all come from faith. Second, each one of these seven, notice, you can't see with your physical eye. You can't look in a mirror and say, yep, I've added temperance, and I've added godliness, and I've added brotherly kindness. No, you can't see them. They're inside. They're inner developments, inner fruits. They're not hanging on your neck outside, but they're at work adorning your soul. The adorning the relationship, faith, that you have with Christ and Christ with you. That they're hanging inside. The seven. First, virtue. If you go back to the end of verse 3, there you have the very same word. But now read verse 3 again. Just as God, by his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and he's given us all these things through the knowledge of him that hath called us, and we said, to and by his own glory and virtue. Glory and praise. His excellent praise. Add to your faith praise. The knowledge of the connection. One more time. God has put me into connection with Jesus Christ. And for that, I can't just sit and say, okay, I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. No. That's going to work. That's going to work in your mind. God made me one with Christ. And the more you think about that, and the more you understand what he did in order to accomplish that and to maintain that, you want to praise him. Sometimes it's going to be external. It'll burst forth. But for it to be genuine, it's got to start out inside. There has to be that joyful awareness and that deep-seated pleasure that God has given me this relationship. Now maybe I can't keep my mouth shut. But again, it's got to be within. It's got to be brewing. You've got to be thinking about. I love that piece that Matt played when we were finished singing. Revelation 4, verse 11. And that maybe you don't hum it or whistle it, but it's alive inside. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. And that thought is virtue. That's real virtue. That's the desire to praise God because you're so impressed at what he has so graciously done to you. Lively faith makes us excited to praise him. But that faith's got to be alive, living, producing. Second, knowledge. We have pointed out in the two previous sermons that knowledge and remembering what we've learned is what fills this first chapter. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, verse 2 says, through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus our Lord. No. So this knowledge is, yes, one, I'm going to gather some data. In the young people's this morning, we have an easy way of remembering grace. And just about all of them know grace is undeserved favor, or undeserved love. Well, we're going to strive to remember what mercy is. the deep-seated desire of God to bless the miserable. And so we're going to play a game. They're going to remind me to ask two of the kids next week so that they will remember. And this is all just a way to teach knowledge. What is mercy? But again, if all we can do is say grace is God's undeserved favor and mercy is God's deep-seated desire to bless the miserable, if it's only data and it's only facts, then I always think of what Jesus said about the Pharisees. You want to make all kinds of converts, but all you do is equip them to reside deeper in hell. It's the last thing that I want to hear my Lord say to me. So this knowledge is data that sits in the skull, in the mind, in the brain. But it's more than that. Because what is real knowledge? When God foreknew whom he would predestinate, when he knew them before, and when Adam knew Eve and she conceived, this knowledge is not just data. Add to your faith this knowledge. This knowledge which is love toward God, whom he foreknew, foreloved. Them he did predestinate. Adam loved Eve, and she conceived. Don't just gain the knowledge, but stand before the concept mercy. And you see God blessing himself first. And then when it goes out, when that virtue goes outside of God, he sincerely and earnestly and fervently, his bowels of mercy and their tender mercies, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, there is that desire of God to bless us. But the ones that he blesses are very aware that they don't deserve it. They're miserable creatures. Bartimaeus, blind beggar, couldn't add anything to Jesus. Have mercy, thou son of David, have mercy. That the knowledge that we have of God, and we take his various names and we grow in understanding him, the knowledge that we have of God's work of saving us, the knowledge of election and what it meant that God would elect, so that we take that eternal and unchangeable concept of election and it becomes something alive, so we see that God knows us and that he loves us and that he chose us. And election is his giving us as gifts to Jesus, and Jesus receiving from the Father precious gifts. This truth, this knowledge. Here's another one. That God is your shepherd. And you don't say it because that's the only way you learned it, but now you mean it. If the Lord is my shepherd, I don't have any want. I don't lack anything. All my needs are met. He takes away all my fears so I can lie down. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Knowledge. Knowledge of God's relationship to us that increasingly is expressed in praise. Add temperance, the third jewel hanging from faith. Temperance shows that this knowledge isn't just data. I know the multiplication tables. No. Temperance means, by the grace of God, I've learned to control myself. I have all kinds of wants and all kinds of desires, and they all start with me. I am self-centered. And that's my nature. That's my old man. But because, verse 4, I've escaped the corruption of this world through lust. Now, the knowledge that God has justified me tells me I have the ability to have continence. I can control myself and not give in. So that when a situation is explosive and the temper, I might have to walk out, but I'm going to get control, because it's not just that person that's making me so angry and my temper to rise, but I'm all of a sudden aware they're not making me lose my temper. I am losing my own because I'm not in control. And all of a sudden I'm aware there's my God. He's right there. And the devil, he says, go for it, get him. And my God is right there. And he says, I've set this situation up to teach you self-control, temperance. So once again, then self-control is real. This is not a legalistic abstinence. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to deny myself food because I want to look good. No, this is awareness of God's presence, so that I control my self-centeredness. Virtue, I praise him. Knowledge, I love him. More and more I get to know him. Temperance, self-control. Patience. And again, the way in which the Greek word is used today is different than the way in which it was used when the King James was written. And it's better to understand it this way. Patience is the noun, just like faith is a noun. And if you take that word that's translated faith and you make it a verb, it's I believe. If you take the word, the noun, patience, and you put it into a verb form, it's enduring. Patience is endurance. It's, yes, it's hard. There's all kinds of obstacles, and there's all kinds of difficulties, and there's all kinds of opposition, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep striving to be diligent, to add. I'm going to hang on to the calling, because God is worth it. He's worthy. Yes, he commands me, but he's worthy. He's worthy. I want to praise him. I want to control myself. I want to grow to know him and love him the better. Patience. I want to endure so that I don't despair. Patience. Add to your faith this jewel of enduring day after day, hour after hour, to do what's right in God's sight. 5, godliness. We talked about that this morning. Godliness is the awareness, the pervasive awareness of God's presence. My God is with me. My God is right here. My God is watching me. Whether it's, okay, he's here, he's watching me, so I better not do it, all the way to he is with me. He's got my hand. He holds me to keep me near his side, and his hand is underneath me. That right hand of righteousness is upholding me. So that you're not spiritually lukewarm. Got the motor running. Sure sounds good. It's idling well. It's idling? No, it's going to run. Maybe we could have used the figure of a race. I'm alive, but I'm content to sit. Diligence means I am going to be active in running. Now, I don't have to run as fast as so-and-so. I don't have to be even thinking about whether so-and-so is adding to their faith. I'm going to add to mine. I'm going to go my speed. I'm going to do my best with everything that God has given to me. But I am going to add godliness. My awareness of his presence is going to be a very real thing. And I'm going to do everything I can, whether it's putting something on the refrigerator door so that as soon as I walk up to it, I see I've got to be godly. God is here. I turn to a cupboard. I took my toolbox. I get in my truck. And there it is, a little note. Godliness. God is here. Six. Philadelphia. That's the Greek word. It's just one word. Brotherly kindness is two in the English, but it's one word in the Greek, and it's Philadelphos. Philadelphia. Brotherly love. But it's phileo. Brotherly kindness. When God gives to me by his divine power, and he makes these changes in my life so that I am the recipient of his love and grace, then I want to reflect what he has done to me and his attitude towards me. And I'm going to do that especially with those of the household of faith. I'm going to be kind, generous, gracious, useful. I truly want to rejoice with them that are honored and rejoice with them. As hard as it sometimes may be to my nature, I'm going to rejoice with those that rejoice, and I'll weep with those that weep. Well, one, I want to assist them. I want to aid them. They're my spiritual siblings. They've got the same work of God in them as he does it in me. And I have to remember that if I say I've got a relationship to God and I don't have a relationship that's positive with my brother, then I'm a liar about the relationship that I proclaim and testify God has with me. If in your marriage, if with each other at work, on the school grounds, in the hallway, you can't be kind, then you better wonder whether you know that God is kind to you. Brotherly kindness. It's not natural. You got to add it. But it flows from the knowledge of His relationship to us. And last, and never the least, if kindness is phileo, then He says agape, the more excellent way, in connection with what we had this morning. Let me show you the more covet the best gifts, but yet I want to show you the more excellent way. I want to show you that when you extend yourself with that love that excels, and you start caring, not for somebody who deserves it, but somebody who doesn't deserve it. It's when the mate is ornery and crabby and they're accusatory, and you're still going to love them. Because that's exactly the way I'm loved. And you're going to love. You're going to overcome evil with good. You're going to give and give and give and give and give and never get weary of giving. And a big part of that is forgiving. Because you're forgiven. Your faith tells you you are. Now we're jumping into the reason. The reason starts with what we've just had in verse 4 at the end. We've escaped the corruption that is in us, that is in the world through lust. The concept there is what we know as justification. God has made a declaration judicially. He sits as judge and He's made a declaration, you are righteous. But in addition to that, He says at the end of 9, you have forgotten that you've been purged from His old sins. That's sanctification. Now, purging or purifying is really the literal word. Purified. I have been declared righteous. But God just didn't impute to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He imparts the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. And when He imparts that, you have the ability to be righteous. And to add to this relationship these 7 jewels. These 7 virtues. So that within you, you want to praise Him. You live in the consciousness you're going to control your inner desires and lusts. And you're going to be aware of His presence more and more. And you're going to show it with each other and with everybody. Because God has done a work. And don't forget that He's done that work. Yes, faith is the connection. But faith is the knowledge. God justified me and God sanctified me. He not only caused my old man to be crucified so that according to the canons 5:1, I'm delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. I can never say, I can't help it. I have been delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. I can't help it. It's a lie to say I'm a Christian, but I couldn't help it. Don't ever let yourself even think that. You've been purged and you've been purified. You know who's inside of you? Do you know what makes your body really so important? It's not what somebody else thinks on earth. It's the presence of the Spirit. So that you are the temple, the dwelling place of God. the presence of the Spirit inside of you sanctified. That's the reason. You don't want to put it into idle, and you don't want to be short-sighted. You want to know where you're going. You want to be aware. Again, 7, all inside. It's where it starts. It'll show itself. And we can put on a fake. We can put on a mask. We can act. We all know how to do that. So to get rid of the fakeness, we have to make something real at work. Be diligent to abound. Don't sit in idle. Don't be short-sighted, barren and unfruitful. Don't be accused of being spiritually blind. You can see afar off. You can see Him. There He is. I am aware of His love, of His grace, of His peace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge you have of Him. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee again. We learn and keep learning what a great work Thou art doing. Thou hast made us alive and active. Now may we be alive and active in adding and growing and abounding, so we are more and more like Jesus. In His name we ask Thee to hear this prayer. Amen.